Hello, good morning. Welcome to Xenos East. We are going to wrap up our study in James today. So we're going to be in James chapter 5. We're talking about prayer. So go ahead and turn there. Given the subject matter, I think it might be appropriate for me to say a word of prayer before we get started. Well, Father, I do thank you for the privilege of prayer. Donna mentioned earlier how we can boldly walk into your presence and pray. And we take that for granted. I know I do. I take it for granted. I forget about that privilege of just walking into the King of the universe and just talking about the things that bother me, talking about the things that concern me, asking for help. That's a heck of a privilege, God. I pray today that you teach us about prayer through what James had to say. Amen. Okay, so the topic of prayer. It's an interesting topic. You know, I over the years, I've struggled with why would we pray? You know, doesn't God already know what we think? Does it really affect it? Is it going to change God's mind in some way? And, you know, because God's got a plan, right? He's got a cosmic plan. And does my little prayer make a difference in that? And I think James would say, yeah. I mean, he talks about the effects of prayer right here in this passage. So we're going to look at that. There's a reason we should pray. There's a reason that we need to go to God with our concerns. So let's take a look at what James has to say about that. We're going to just read through the passage briefly, and then we'll get into it a little more surgically after we read it all at once. Is anyone among you suffering? He says in verse 13 of chapter 5. Well, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Well, then he is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Okay, so here we are. We're talking about prayer. I think we're going to see three main themes here: when to pray, how to pray, and who should pray. So let's start with when to pray. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Okay, so we've got prayer during suffering and cheerfulness. We've got two extremes here. He says, you know, if you're suffering, you should go to God and you should pray. And if you're cheerful, if you're happy, if everything's going your way, you should sing praises to God. That's a form of prayer. I'm guilty of only doing one of these things. Am I the only one here that only goes to God when things are going south? When things are out of control, when I'm at the end of my rope, I have no other recourse, well, maybe I'll turn to God. Everything I've tried's failed, maybe I'll go to God. But when things are going well, things are going great, I don't even think about it. Am I the only one that has that problem? I don't think I am. What James is saying here is that prayer starts with a heart attitude. It starts with, where is your heart? If your heart is focused on God, then you will go to God in your suffering. It'll be the first thing that you do. God, I'm going through this. I need your help. And your heart is focused on God when your things are going well. Your first response is, thank you, God. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for the things that you've given me. You know, we just got through Christmas. I say that like it was a trial. Christmas is over. I'll rephrase that. You know, we used to struggle when our kids were younger with, you know, do we give the kids, do we mark everything from Santa, you know, do we let them believe that, you know, or do we want to teach them to be grateful for what they get and grateful to the right person, which would be us and to God. And so we went back and forth over the years. And, you know, if you put Santa on there, they're grateful, but they're grateful to Santa, which isn't real. We want them to be grateful properly, but we don't want to rob them of that choice. So what we ended up doing is Santa was the one that gave them underwear and socks, and then we're the ones that gave them the cool stuff. But the idea was we want to teach them to be grateful. You know, we want to teach them to have a grateful attitude. and to know who to thank. You know, we need to have that attitude in our hearts so that at all times we can pray. How does your prayer life ebb and flow? Are you guilty of that? Do you only pray when things are going south? I think that's a question we need to consider, all of us need to think about, is, you know, when am I praying? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that we should rejoice always and pray without ceasing. In everything, he says, give thanks, for it is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. When should we pray? The question is, if looking at this passage, is there a time we should stop? Should we ever stop praying? That's a tough one. I mean, does that mean we have to live our lives on our knees and pray all the time in a posture of complete focus on God? No, but what I do think it means is we need to foster this heart attitude where we have a conversation with God throughout the day, that we don't relegate God to a box in the morning or a box at night when we pray. I used to only pray at night. I would say I was just throwing my last few shreds of consciousness at God because I'd always fall asleep before I was done, you know. And that wasn't good. So I started praying in the mornings, which I still do, and that's great. But, you know, if that's the only time we talk to God, then we're not fulfilling what we're supposed to be doing here. Praying without ceasing means talking to God throughout the day. You know, if you see something going on and it concerns you, talk to God about that. If you see something that's amusing, thank Him for that. Ask Him for help, for, you know, in work. You know, I had that picture of that kid Tebowing right at the beginning. And that raised a big stink because people were saying that he's praying, he's making a mockery out of prayer because he's praying for touchdowns or whatever. And, you know, I can see that. But the truth of the matter is, I pray for work. When I'm going through a situation at work that, it's troubling me, I'm having a problem, a program that I'm having a hard time writing or whatever, I'll go to God and I'll talk to Him about that. There's nothing wrong with that. Asking God for help throughout the day is cool. He wants us to do that. You know, you don't relegate time with your spouse to just certain periods of the day, do you? I hope not. Some of us do, but it's not good for your marriage or anybody, any other kind of relationship. That's not good to just say, you're in this box, and outside of that box, I'm not really going to talk to you. What happens if a person only comes to you when they need money, for example, when they need something? If you have two friends in your life, and one of them is a good close friend, and they talk to you, and you share time with them, and then they come to you at one point and say, I have a serious need, and I'm wondering if you could help me out. What's your attitude? Well, sure, I'd love to help you out here. What happens if you have somebody else in your life that never talks to you unless they need something, right? They call you up, but it's only because they need money, or they need you to help them with something. Even if that something is smaller, what's your attitude towards that person? It's not as good, is it? You see what I'm saying here? When we're like that with God, you think God feels any less? He knows when He's being used. We know when we're being used. How much more will God know when He's being used? When we only go to Him when we want something? You see how that can sour a relationship? Now, I'm not saying God will stop loving you, but it will distance you from Him. He will allow distance to grow between you two because you're using Him. He's not a genie. You know, there's not some magic lamp that you rub to get God's favor here. This is a relationship. And talking to God throughout the day, talking to Him, having an attitude of prayer throughout your life is what builds that relationship. So when to pray? All the time, right? So how do we pray? Specifically, how do you pray? In this case, James is giving an example of someone who's sick. He says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. All right, so here he's giving a case example of, here's how you pray when someone's sick. So let's take a look at that. First of all, the thing is, we should be able to bring our needs to God. All of our needs should be able to go to God. This word that's translated as sick can mean physical illness. That's how it's translated here. It can also mean, if you look in Romans, it's used in Romans and in Galatians as to mean spiritual weakness. So, you know, it's not super clear that he's meaning if you're sick, go to God. It can be a spiritual malady, a spiritual weakness. I don't think it doesn't mean that you're physically sick, but I think it can mean both. And it doesn't say if you're deathly ill, you should pray about it either. There are times when we just need to pray. When we need something, we can take real needs to God. It's okay. Sometimes people feel weird about that. I know I do sometimes, like small things. I don't want to pray to God about it. It took me a long time to get over that. And I still don't even think to pray to God about small things sometimes. But that's okay. You don't think God knows about that? It affects us. We can go to God about it. He says we should pray with others. He says go to the elders. At the end of this chapter, he says pray with one another. We should be able to pray with other people about things. You know, that's why we have prayer at the end of our teachings here at CT. That's why we do our prayer meetings once a month in our music room that we talked about earlier. You know, our group, our home churches pray together. Our home church started doing this thing, I think it was this year, maybe it was last year, we started doing prayer breakfast on Saturday morning once a month. And, you know, I knew we needed to do that. And praying with people, you know, long periods of group corporate prayer for me have been difficult. I don't usually care for that. And so when we thought, well, we should probably do this, I knew we should. But I'm like, well, when are we going to cram that in? So we thought, well, we'll do prayer breakfast. So now I got to get up early on a Saturday morning and do this thing that I don't like. And so, but I'll tell you something. Those times have been the best periods of prayer I've had. When we get together, we go to somebody's house. You know, it's early, so not some of us haven't even showered yet. You know, we're kind of raw. We haven't had enough caffeine. We're not fully awake. We're more really ourselves than we normally are, right? All our rough edges are showing. And we pray, man. And we pray, and it's awesome. Because we get into each other's lives. I can hear what other people in my home church are praying about. I can hear what they're concerned about, and they can hear what I'm concerned about. That's great. And that has been some of the most beneficial prayer time that I've ever had, especially just praying in the morning. It's fantastic. Praying together, praying with others is important. You know, for example, if you're praying with your spouse, it's important because, you know, the Bible says if two or three of us agree on something, that God will grant that. But sometimes we don't always pray for the same things. I'll never forget, I was talking to a friend of mine. He's here. I'm not going to call him out, though. But he was saying how him and his spouse, they were struggling with finances, like most of us do. And he said, we decided to pray together. And I found out that my wife was praying that we would be able to pay back all our debt. But I was praying that God would take away all our debt. You see how they're not agreeing on what should be done? It's important to pray together. Because we have to agree on what the right thing is, right? So praying together with each other in our marriages, praying together in our home churches and our larger groups, it's a great thing. Spontaneously praying, I've had people call me up and say, hey, I'm going through this, can you pray for me? Sure, let's pray right now, over the phone. That's weird. It feels weird at first. But why not? Why not? What's to keep us from praying over the phone? It's okay. You know, I would much rather say to somebody, yeah, let's pray right now than yes, I'll pray for you later. If I can do that, why? Because I won't remember later, probably. I know my mind is like a sieve. It's full of holes. You know, I'll forget stuff. Let's pray right now together. That's important. It's okay to see doctors for sickness. You know, this is something that we don't see. It's not obvious in this passage. He says, if you go to the elders, they'll anoint you with oil and they'll pray, right? And that anointing with oil being has a couple of purposes in the Bible. It does represent the Holy Spirit, so you'll see people being anointed with oil. For example, King David was anointed with oil when they made him king and so forth. And it represents the Holy Spirit. But let's not forget that oil was medicinal as well. It was medicinal. When Jesus was talking about the Good Samaritan, a guy who got beat up on the side of the road and people passed him by, right? And the Good Samaritan comes along. What's he do with him? He anoints him with oil and wine. Was he making a salad? No. Wine was antiseptic. It was antiseptic. He was trying to keep him from getting an infection. Oil would soften wounds, and it also helps protect the body and keep air out of the wounds. oil was medicinal. It's okay to seek medical help if you're sick. A lot of times, you know, a lot of churches, I don't think it's as often now as it used to be, but you still see it where people won't go to the doctors because they say, you know, I'm praying about it. Like, you can't have both. Medicine is a gift from God. There's no reason not to seek medical help. There's no reason at all not to. God can work through the doctors just as much as he wants to. And he doesn't have to. Sometimes the doctors, they don't know what to do, and God still heals. Sometimes he uses the doctors to heal. Sometimes he uses that healing to bring the doctors into a relationship with them. I've read articles about that too, where doctors are like, I don't know how this person got better, but I know they were praying a lot about it. It's okay to seek medical help when you're sick. It's okay. But remember, when you do get better, to thank God for it. Then he says we should pray in faith. He says, and the actual word is a prayer of faith. That's how that is translated, to be praying in faith. What does that mean, to pray in faith? I think that's a tough one. Oftentimes when you got a group of people praying for somebody to get better, and they don't, they'll say, well, somebody must not have had enough faith. Who was it? Who didn't have enough faith? You know, like, so they're saying that a prayer of faith then is something that you gotta muster up your belief and really believe that what you're praying for is going to happen, right? That's what a prayer of faith is. That's what they'll tell you. I don't think that's the case. There are also people who think that the prayer of faith is rebuking the illness or the injury. You know, kind of like what Jesus did when he would rebuke it and tell somebody, just get up and walk, or they'll rebuke the illness to get out. That's not what's prescribed in the New Testament. That's not how we're told to pray for illness. I mean, this he's saying we got to go to God. When you're praying to God, you're not talking to an illness, you're talking to God. So that's not what he's calling us to do. So what is the prayer of faith? You know, one of my favorite prayers of faith, and it's a short one. It's in, where is that? It's in Luke. No, it's not James. No, it's not in James either. It's in Matthew, where Jesus. I'm getting there. Somewhere in the back. No, it's in Matthew, where the guy comes to Jesus and he's his daughter's sick, and he says, God, he says, Jesus, can you heal her? And Jesus says, well, do you believe I can? What's the guy say to her? He's to Jesus. He says, yeah, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's a prayer of faith. That's a prayer of faith. He says, yeah, I believe that you can, but I have doubts. Help me with my doubts. He's not only bringing the illness to Jesus, he's bringing the doubt to Jesus. And he's saying, help me with my unbelief. That's a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith is saying to God, I don't even know how to pray here. I don't know. I believe that you can do something, but I don't know what you want to do. I don't know what you will do. I'm praying in faith that what your will is the right thing is to do. You know, your will is right. What you will do is the right thing. That's a prayer of faith. Yes, we're going to have doubts. Yes, we're going to question. Yes, we're scared. But a prayer of faith is saying, I'm going to give you my doubts too, God. I want you to take all of it. I'm praying in faith that you can handle this. And in Romans is one of the greatest passages about prayer, because it tells us that God helps us to pray. He says, in the same way, the Spirit who helps our weakness, this is that same one that's translated as sickness in this passage, in our weakness, for what happens? We don't know how to pray as we should. We don't know. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see what he's saying here is we don't even know how we should pray. Think about going into the presence of the most magnificent king. How do you act? You ever been in a situation where you're just like, I don't know how to act in this situation. I don't know what's the proper etiquette. Yeah, that's how we are. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how we should act in the presence of God, but that's okay, because the God himself steps in and intercedes for us and prays for us. And it's too deep for words. It's okay to not know how to pray. It's okay to not know what to say. Sometimes they call it a prayer of silence. We just go to God and we just say, I don't know. I don't know how to pray. Show me how to pray, God. And that's okay. You know, we need to be prepared for a no answer. Sometimes people will call that, no, our prayer wasn't answered. I don't think that's true. Sometimes God answers prayers with no. I think he always answers them. How do I know that? Because it says he will be restored, right? If you're looking at in your passage, I took it down off the screen, but if you're looking in your Bible, it says that the elders will pray over this person and he will be restored. He will be restored. That sounds like if you do these things, that he will always heal that person, doesn't it? But that can't be what that means, can it? Otherwise, how many people would get sick and die? I mean, we're not asking God to say, never let this person die, right? Because we know we all were going to die. What we're saying is, God, I don't want this person to die yet. I don't want this person to die right now. You know, I had a friend of mine die a few years ago. He just started coming around to the church. He's given his life over to the Lord, and he got sick. Last time I saw him alive, he was unconscious on his bed in the hospital, and I prayed for him. And the answer was no. And he went home to be with the Lord. That was tough. You know, why? Why does he do that? But then, you know, we got to realize we're all headed in the same direction, aren't we? We're not asking for God to keep these bodies that we're in right now forever, because we're going to get new ones. So we have to be prepared for a no answer. But it sounds in this like it's he's going to restore everybody. So what does he mean there? You know, we got to think about what happened with Jesus. Jesus had a prayer answered no, didn't he? Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now here is the prayer of a righteous man. He was perfectly righteous. Did he have enough faith? I would imagine so. He's Jesus. And yet he said, if this cup can pass from me, Lord, please take it away. If there's any other way to accomplish your goals in this world without me having to die on that cross, please do that. But not my will, let yours be done. And what happened? He said no. God said no. This is the only way. We have to be prepared for God's answer to be no, because he knows more than we do. Right? Jesus' problem was not with faith, and it was not with righteousness, it was with knowledge. He didn't know. He had limited his knowledge. When he was a man, his knowledge of the universe was limited. He purposefully limited himself. God's plan had to be what was important. Tim Keller has said several times, one of my favorite quotes from him, is he says, when we pray, God will give us everything we would pray for if we knew everything that he knows. In other words, he would give us, if we knew what he knows about our life and about the situation and about the world in general, he would give us the best thing that we'd be praying for that. But we don't know. Remember, it was just in James 4, just one chapter ago, a few weeks ago, we were talking about it, where he was talking about, you talk about, you're like, you're going in the, go to a city and be there for a year and make a profit, and you don't know. You don't know. We don't know what God's plans are. But he does. And we have to trust what his plans are the best. We have to trust that. He wants what's best for us. And that word restore, it's sozo, and it means to save. It literally means to save, and it oftentimes means in reference to a soul. In James 5:20, later on in this chapter, he uses the same word to restore our souls. He uses it translated as saved, to save our souls. So when we're praying for this person, we're lifting them up. We're lifting up their souls. That's what it says, right? It says the Lord will lift them up. That's what we're talking about here. He's not always going to heal everybody we pray for healing for, but he will lift them up as we pray for them in their presence. I can't tell you how many times that's been done. You know, when I've been praying, you know, we pray up here before CT every week. And sometimes I've come in here and I'm getting ready to teach and I'm just down spiritually. I'm in no energy and I'll be up there and we pray together and I'm lifted up. I can't explain it any other way. It happens. Sometimes he does heal us miraculously when we pray together with somebody. There are people in this room that have been prayed over for their serious illnesses and they've gotten better. And I'd love to have you talk about that. If you're here and you want to talk about that at the end when we have comments, that would be great. Because that is fantastic when that happens, but it doesn't always happen. We have to prepare for that, that God knows what's best. We have to wait for his plan. It says we should confess our sins in verse 16. How is that relevant to praying for healing? Isn't that weird? It seems like it's out of place. Yes, we should confess our sins, but why is it placed here? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons for that. One is obvious. Sometimes our sin or our injury or our illness is a result of our sin. Now, I'm not saying that God is punishing us twice, because the Bible does teach that, you know, our punishment, our eternal punishment for sin that we deserve is taken care of through Christ as Christians. So Christ died on the cross so we don't have to take that punishment. So any further punishment would be unjust. However, we have natural consequences. For example, if your pride gets in the way and you wanna and you're super competitive and you're racing against somebody and you fall and you separate your shoulder and break a finger. Just pulling that out of the air randomly. That's a natural consequence of sin, right? That happens. Sometimes our pride gets in the way, it causes us to sin. But I think more importantly, it's looking at this sickness, that word that's translated as sickness, as weakness, we start to realize what he's talking about here more. When we're confessing our sins, sometimes it takes an illness or an injury to really set us down and make us think about how frail we are, how limited we are. And we don't realize how prideful we can be when we think when we're healthy. You know, in Psalm 23, it says, he makes us lay down in green pastures. Right. Sometimes we're forced to lay down and we need to, and we realize how frail we are. We realize how weak we are without God. How every breath we take is really a gift from God. And we have to confess that sin of pride. We have to confess that sin of God. I thought I could do everything. I thought that I had it all under control. And now one little virus, one little fall, one little car accident, and it's gone. I'm financially ruined because of the medical bills. I had nothing. I was prideful. We need to confess that. Sometimes that this we need to learn something from our sickness. From our infirmity, we have to go to God and say, you know what, I was prideful. And we need to confess our sins. And we need to pray for others in verse 16. He says we should pray for others. And we talked about praying with others, but I think it's important to talk about praying for others, even when we're sick. You know, there's a something to be said for when you're ill, when you something, or when you're suffering, or when things are going wrong for you, to step out of yourself and stop focusing on your own issues and pray for somebody else. Just that very act of praying for somebody else's problems oftentimes relieves that pressure, because we realize I'm not the only one in this world with problems. In fact, my problems really aren't all that bad when you compare them to some other people. We get that focus off of ourselves and onto others where God would want us to put it. Praying for others during illness is really important, especially when we're suffering and we're ill. It's so important because we during those times we're so tempted to focus only on ourselves. One of the implications of that is that we have to be involved with other people enough so that we know how to pray for them. Have you ever sat down and thought, all right, how am I going to pray for these people? And you look at, like, I journal, so sometimes, you know, when I pray, so, you know, sometimes I'm looking at that empty page and I'm thinking, I don't have anything to put on there. What does that mean? It means I'm not involved enough in this person's life that I know what's going on. How do I pray for this person? I could pray generally, God bless them, which isn't a bad thing, but it's not specific, is it? We need to be involved in our lives, in the lives of others, enough that we can pray for them about specific things that are going on in their lives. And we have to be open enough about our own lives with other people so they know how to pray for us. You know, sometimes we don't want to let people know when things are going wrong with us. You know, especially if that's just a small thing. I don't need everybody praying about that. And, you know, I used to be like that. And the more I get older and the more I study God's word, I realize that's pride. You know, the more the merrier. If I'm sick, man, pray for me. I'll let you know. That's okay. The more the merrier. We send an email out. Our home church has an email distribution list, and oftentimes we'll use it to just, hey, here's a prayer request. I'm sick, or my aunt's sick, or this guy I'm working with is going through a problem right now, or a divorce, or whatever it is, and we give out as much detail as we feel comfortable. I usually ask if somebody tells me about it, hey, can I have my home church pray for that? It does great things. One, we're involved in each other's lives, right? We can talk to each other. Hey, how's that going, man? How are you feeling? Is that getting any better? We can also be a light to the world. If you've got somebody who doesn't know Christ and they're going through something at work and you say, hey, can I have my home church pray for you about that? And then you can check in with them and that shows, A, that you care enough to follow up with what you said. But also, if they can say, hey, you know what, God's doing something here. Whatever you're doing, keep doing it because I'm getting better. It says something about God to these people who don't know him. Praying for others is important, but we have to be open about our lives. We have to ask for others to pray for us. All right, so who should pray? It says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You know, if I'd have started with that, maybe this would have been a lot shorter. How many of us feel righteous? Self-righteous maybe sometimes, right? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So who should pray? He says a righteous man. Righteous means being right with God, having a close relationship with God, being in sync with God. And there's a couple of levels of righteousness that I want to talk about. There's a couple of facets to this word. There's, you know, righteousness, being right with God means knowing what God's will is. Sometimes we're out of sync with God, and we're praying for things that are against his will. God, please help me to win that lottery. You know, God's like, no, that would be bad for you, right? So you know, we're praying against God. Sometimes we're more in line with what God wants for us, right? And we can see how it is that he wants us to pray, and we pray for that, and it's different. There's levels of righteousness. There's like this sliding scale of righteousness. I think that's what he's talking about when he brings up Elijah. He says he was a man just like us. Man was Elijah. He was a prophet, yeah. And if you ever read about Elijah in the Old Testament, he's in the Kings, 1st, 2nd Kings, you can read about Elijah. This dude was a man just like us. He would go from periods of great spiritual victory and immediately follow it with periods of tremendous spiritual depression. I'm talking within minutes. He would fall into terrible depression right after a huge spiritual victory. You know, it was almost like he was spiritually bipolar. This guy was on a sliding scale of righteousness. I mean, it got to the point where he was praying to God, oh God, you know, I'm the only prophet left and I don't want to do it anymore. I can't carry this by myself. God didn't call him out on the lie because it wasn't true, because there were 150 other prophets that Elijah himself helped put in hiding. He knew about them. So they're still around, and yet he's like, I'm the only one. God didn't say, you're lying. You know, you're just full of it. No, he says, come on. I have something to eat. You'll feel better. God took care of him, right? He fed him. He got him out of his depression. So he had, but what was he able to do with his prayers? He was able to stop the rain for 3.5 years. So there's this idea of being in sync with God. But then there's more to it, the righteousness, than that, I think. You know, we talked about the degrees and Elijah's example. You know, if I think about this passage right here in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Can anybody here honestly say that they don't regard wickedness in their heart ever? Can anybody say that? I hope you don't raise your hand. If you do, we'll talk later. You know, I can't say that. I can't say that I've flushed all the wickedness from my heart when I pray. I can't. And yet, God still hears us. So what's going on here? I think we're talking about God's righteousness in this case. God's righteousness is important here. When we pray The only reason that as Christians we're allowed to go to God is because of Christ's death on the cross. We have wickedness in our heart. That's an issue. We have all sinned. Romans 3 says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all of us. God has made us for perfection, and that's the standard, and we've all failed it. We've all missed it. And God is just. He's a God of justice, and he has to punish that sin. He has to. He wouldn't be God if he didn't punish sin. What kind of a world would we live in if sin wasn't punished? Just on our level, right? If there was no jails, if there were no judges, if there were no police. All of us get angry when we see injustice. We get that from our Creator. God is angry when he sees injustice, and it must be corrected. But he loves us enough to say, you know what? I'm going to punish Jesus. I'm going to punish Jesus for your sins. He's going to die on the cross so that you don't have to die. And then we can adopt Christ's righteousness. In 1 Corinthians, he says, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us. Christ became to us wisdom. He became to us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, when you go to God and you say, God, I can't do it. I cannot earn my way to you. I can't work hard enough to earn your favor. I can't erase the things that I've done. I can't even keep myself from sinning in the future. The only way I can get to you is through Christ's death to pay for my sin. Then you begin this relationship, and Christ's righteousness applies to you. Prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And Christ is perfectly righteous. And he's praying for us right now. That is fantastic. And, you know, if we knew everything that he knows, then we would be praying for the same things. But have you ever asked for something or have you ever received something? How about this? Have you ever received something that you knew was bad for you, that turned out to be bad for you, something that you wanted? You know, when I was a kid, we had this rule in our house. You couldn't have a motorcycle until you were 12, a dirt bike, right? We used to have dirt bikes. My brothers had to be 12. You know, my oldest brother got a dirt bike when he was 12. The next one got a dirt bike when he was 12. And I was late, 5.5 years younger than him. And so I had a long time to wait before I got that dirt bike, right? And I remember one time, I was younger than 12. And I was like, Dad was taking a nap. You know, he worked hard. We lived on a dairy farm. So, you know, when he could fall asleep, he did. And I was like, hey, Dad, can I have a three-wheeler? You know, hoping he'd be like, yeah, whatever, just go to sleep. And I could hold him, like I'd hold him to that, like it would be binding or something, you know. And he did. He woke up, he said, what? No, you're not 12. You know, that was back when three-wheelers, you could buy them. Those things are death traps. But back then, you could buy them. So, you know, why is that? Why can't I have a three-wheeler? Dad knew it was bad for me, right? He knew that would be something that I couldn't handle and I would get hurt. Sometimes we go to God and we say, God, can I have this? And he says, no, that'd be bad for you. He doesn't say no because he doesn't like us. He doesn't say no because he's mean. He doesn't say no because he's running out of resources. He says no because he loves us. And part of praying in faith is trusting that he knows what's right. You know, that's why we don't win the lottery every time we pray for it. Because, you know, God knows how I handle money. I would destroy myself. How many times have we seen people destroyed by money? People who, athletes who just came for no money, and they get in the NFL and they get a bunch of money, and all of a sudden they go crazy. And they're ruined. How many times? God knows that you can't just give everybody everything they want. Oftentimes we want things that are bad for us. So you'll say no. But we got to pray with Christ's righteousness. We got to trust that Christ knows what's good for us. And he loves us. And he's going to answer our prayers. All right. That's it for James. So if you're a guest here, that's awesome. Welcome. We have one of two books you're welcome to pick up for free if this is your first time here. You know, they're both great. The first one's called How Good Is Good Enough, and it is a great book if you think, well, good people get into heaven, bad people go to hell. He asks the question, well, how good is good enough? You know, there's a standard. What is it? So, you know, you can get that one. The other one is called Discovering God, and it talks about evidence for faith in Christ. And that's another great book. So you can pick up either of those for free over at the welcome table. We've got cards that you can fill out in the weekly updates that you got when you came in. Those are for people. We're going to have a time for question and answer and ideally prayer together. If you don't feel comfortable asking a question or you don't get to, you don't get your question answered, feel free to fill that out. We'll get back to you. Or if you have, you know, question or suggestions how we can make things better, fill that out, drop it in the bag when it comes around. If you're a guest here, that bag is for those cards and for those of us who consider this to be our church home. That's how we support it financially. We got to pay the bills. If you're a guest here, we don't want your money. We're not asking you to give any money. Feel free to pass that on by. Most of us do anyway. A lot of us just give electronically, so don't worry about that. So we've got the kids in Oasis for 25 more minutes. I wanted to make sure we had time for questions. I wanted to make sure we had time for prayer because we are going to pray together. We always do, and sometimes it's thin. I'm telling you, sometimes people are reluctant to raise their hands and bring them the mic. We're going to do that today, and I'm going to have plenty of time to just sit and wait, so we're going to do that. So, questions. If you have a question or a comment, if you'd like to share about how you've been healed or how people have prayed for you and that's made a difference, that'd be great too.
Yeah, thanks for your teaching, Adam. You talked about wickedness, but when you first started teaching about prayer today, one thing that came to mind with me was quite often I find if I think about my prayer, I go to God pissed off and angry in prayer. Mm-hmm. How do you think God really views that when you're, you know, not that you're asking for, when you really want something in your life and, and it's not that it's going to hurt you, or at least you don't think so.
Right.
But how do you think, when God sees that anger in my heart when I'm asking for something, how do you think he's really viewing that?
Well, you know, I don't think it's a surprise. First of all, he's not shocked that you're angry. I mean, he knows. So trying to cover it up like you're not, I think, is dishonest. I think God knows that you're angry, and he's got broad shoulders, and he can take it. You know, have you ever seen the movie Forrest Gump? There's this scene where Dan, Lieutenant Dan, right? He didn't have any legs. He lost his legs in the war, and he's up on the mast of this ship during a hurricane, and he's just screaming at God. I love that scene because God knows we're angry, and to approach him otherwise would be to lie to him. So he knows you're angry. It's okay, and what we need to recognize is when we disagree, of course we're going to have disagreements with God. Have you ever met anybody, any person that you've never had a disagreement with, that you agree 100%? Hey, I can't even say that about myself. You know, when I look at my own thoughts, most of them don't match up. How can we not have disagreements with people? God is a person. He's not a human, but he's a personal being. Of course, we're going to disagree with him. What we need to realize is once we calm down and once we cool off, we need to realize he's right, and we need to. Or how do I need to adjust my thinking? But yeah, I think it's okay to go to God when you're angry, because to do otherwise would be, one, to don't go to him all because you're angry. It doesn't means you're not fulfilling a scripture to pray all the time. And to approach him like you're not angry when you really are is dishonest. So I think it's okay to go to God when you're angry. Yeah. Other comments or questions? Over here.
When I was in that auto accident 21 years ago, I was in a coma, so obviously I didn't know this, but there were thousands of people praying for me. I found out later. I mean, it just, the word spread all over the country. I got letters saying that people were praying for me. People I didn't even know. It was wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And obviously it worked.
Yeah, well, right. You're here to tell us about it, right? That's awesome. And, you know, that gave the body of Christ a chance to come together and pray. Yeah.
This is about praying for others. I got a problem with somebody one time, and somebody told me to pray for them, and I didn't like that idea, but it works.
Yeah.
And that's all I got to say.
You know, that's a great point. That's advice that anytime we got a problem with somebody, an issue with somebody we don't get along with, or, you know, sometimes at work, My advice is to pray for that person. Not pray against, not pray that God will smite them, but God will help them. God will take care of them. God will bless that person and find out about, you know, the things that are going on in life. Praying about specific things in their lives, and then you can talk about it. I tell you what, it softens your heart towards that person, and it makes you more inclined to forgive that person when they wrong you. That's a big deal. Over here.
Yeah, in Romans 8, where you were talking about how, you know, you can come to God and even when you don't know how to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Well, my experience was that was when Dave was sick, and just remembering those times where I was alone or felt alone, mm-hmm. but then God would touch me. And, you know, I didn't know how to pray because I felt like, you know, this is so overwhelming. And he would intercede, and the Holy Spirit would pray, and you could feel his presence. And, you know, even without speaking, you could tell he was, you know, others were praying for you. And
yeah.
And it was neat, even without the words.
Yeah, it's something to be said about that prayer of silence when we're just at a loss. Sometimes we just don't know what to say. And God says, it's okay. Yeah, I got you covered. Yeah. Any other comments or questions? I don't know who you're bringing up. Oh, there, okay. I didn't know where you were going.
Yeah, I was just going to say what turned my life around with prayer in mm-hmm. the area of prayer was back in high school when I was living at home, of course, in my Catholic days.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was praying to God. I believed in God. I didn't know much more and didn't know anything about grace, but I believed in God, and so I was praying. I really needed some money. Okay, because I really wanted to buy this car, and my dad couldn't afford to help me out with that. Mm-hmm. And even though I was helping him out, he couldn't afford to even pay me when I was helping him. So, but very little. And so I needed more money, and I was just really praying and praying and praying. And it wasn't the first time I prayed, but I kept praying. And all of a sudden, I remember just got done with praying, and I was out there helping my dad, and my mom yells out the door and says, Bob, you know, your coach is on the phone, you know, my football coach.
Mm-hmm.
And so I get on the phone. I said, yeah, coach. And he said, hey, I was wondering if you could use some extra money. I got a job for you throughout the basketball season to referee the middle school basketball games.
Okay.
Pays $10 a game. A game lasts about an hour, and you have back-to-back games in every week, you know, and sometimes mm-hmm. four. And I said, oh, man. So I was all excited,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so I jumped on it, and that just, I mean, just right there, I said, wow, you know, and that just got me to praying more, even though it's selfish praying a lot mm-hmm. of times, but still the same. It did have a positive impact.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. And the fact that you recognize that was an answered prayer, sometimes we don't recognize it. So, you know, if that had been me, I'd have been like, God, I didn't pray for a job. I prayed for money, you know, right? You know, sometimes God says, all right, look, this is how I'm going to answer your prayer. And we don't see it. And we need to recognize when God's answering prayer that this is how God's going to answer the prayer. And maybe the answer is that you don't get money. You're not going to just somebody hand you a check, but you're going to get a job. That's fantastic. Yeah. Over here.
I was raised Catholic and didn't learn about grace or anything until later, much later in life. Mm-hmm. And I was raised with an abusive father. And I prayed as a little girl, I remember on my knees in church, just begging God to change my life, you mm-hmm. know, to change my dad, to, make things. And I mean, I prayed that until I prayed it till he died, but I prayed it in a different way after I came into a relationship with God
mm-hmm.
where I had an understanding that led me to be able to forgive. And I think that one of the biggest things about prayer is that sometimes it's weight,
mm-hmm.
you know, because God is God, but we're not robots.
Right.
And there are choices that when you're praying for people, they have to make.
Yeah.
And even though, you know, it's as clear as the nose on your face, what needs to happen,
mm-hmm.
You know, it just takes sometimes a long time for people to realize what needs to happen. So my father did come into a relationship with the Lord, you know, very shortly before he died. Unfortunately, we didn't get to see a lot of the fruit of God's love, you know, in his life. But just the knowledge that, you know, God was faithful for 50 years in his pursuit and answering that prayer, you know, from my heart.
Yeah. And that's great, you know, because you get all of eternity now. You get all of eternity now to spend with him. You know, you didn't get a lot of time right now, but you get a lot of time in it. You got all of eternity to spend with him. That's great, you know. And there's something, yeah, you're right. Sometimes the answer is not no, and sometimes it's not yet. You know, and we got to wait. And being persistent in our prayer and patient in our prayer, that's a big deal. You know, Jesus talked about the woman who went to the judge, the unrighteous judge. He wasn't even a good judge. He was an unrighteous judge. And she kept pestering him about justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. Finally, the guy, he didn't care one way or the other about the lady, but he said, you know, I got to get this lady off my back. So he gives her justice, right? How much? God is righteous, and he does love us. Of course he's going to give us what we want, but we need to learn patience. We need to learn persistence and praying over and over again for the same thing. Or for God, maybe I'm praying wrong. Maybe you need to change my heart in this situation. You know, we can learn a lot from that. So it's a great point.
That is a great point. I had a situation years back where God answered a prayer for me and the guys in my fellowship house in an unconventional way. He does listen. He does answer. We got together every Sunday morning for breakfast, and one Sunday morning, we all decided the house next to us was empty for rent, that we would pray for a group of spiritual women to move in. God answered that prayer.
Yeah.
About a week and a half later, six 60-year-old retired nuns moved into that house next door. So God does listen.
Yeah,
but the answer isn't always what you expect.
That's right. That's fantastic. All right. Well, let's take some. Well, we got one more, and then we're going to take some time, and we're going to pray together.
I think that guy should share more. That's great. I got to share a quick story with you. I grew up thinking I had to earn God's acceptance, okay? I had to stop sinning, blah, 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 you know, be a good guy, all that stuff. And I'm about 39 years old or something like that. I don't know, I'm 40 years old at the time. And I had a friend and his wife came over to our house to visit, okay? And they're talking about God and stuff like this. And I said, yeah, I believe in God, but, you know, I believed in God, but I didn't know who he was or anything. I just thought he existed. So they were talking about the end coming and everything like that, and they're getting ready to leave the house, okay, to go home. And I said something like, yeah, I think it's coming too pretty soon, and I think I better really clean my act up and start, you know, flying right. Mm-hmm. And just as he left, this guy said, I don't think it's going to help much. And I thought, well, if that's not going to help, what's going to help, okay? Mm-hmm. And then I stumbled in this Bible study with some of these guys, and they're talking about you can't be good enough, okay? Mm-hmm. That you have to receive salvation or relationship with God as a free gift. And I thought, that's too good to be true. That doesn't work that way. And I kept going back to this Bible study, and I found out, to my shock, my good shock, that the Bible is full, particularly in the book of John, of promises that God will forgive you mm-hmm. if you just place your trust in him, right. What his son did on the cross. And I think the verse that really just nailed it for me, and I just want to read it real quick. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and he says, God speaking through Paul, for by grace you've been saved, okay? And grace, I found out, means as charity, okay? As a gift, okay? It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one should boast, okay? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's really clear. And it says it in different places, but I just wanted to get that out in case there's somebody here who hasn't heard this. Don't take my word for it. Get in the Bible, let somebody show it to you, and read it for yourself, okay? Because God wants to give you eternal life as a free gift.
Yeah. Okay?
That's what his son died on the cross for, is to pay for your sins. And if you place your trust in Jesus, to have done that, you're in the kingdom right now. Not later. You're in right now. Anyhow, thanks.
Yeah, that's a great point. Talk about a prayer of faith. You know, all it takes is a little bit of faith. God, show me this is true. You know, I want to trust you that this is true. You know, you don't have to believe everything all at once. You know, God, I believe that you'll forgive my sins through Christ, and I want that to apply to me. That's all it takes. And you're never going to lose that. You're never going to lose that salvation. It's fantastic. All right, let's take some time to pray. So if you'd like to pray out loud.